Morning. Please rise as you are able and join me in our call to worship. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable.
One generation shall extol your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts.
They will recount the glory and splendor of your majesty.
And on your wondrous works I will meditate. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth.
He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them.
The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Our hymn is number 461.
Oh, praise and praise.
We keep our misdeeds and mistakes hidden away. We become consumed with guilt. Therefore, let us come into light and acknowledge our shortcomings, trusting that God will forgive us and make us whole. Loving God, you promise that all faithfully
you will be forgiven.
Trusting in mercy, we acknowledge the harm we've done. Serve you.
In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Hear the good news. Through your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. For the Lord has promised to forgive all and to surround with steadfast love everyone who trusts in God. And in Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Freed from sin and renewed to live as God's children, our hearts can again feel the peace that passes all understanding. Let us spread that peace to all those we meet. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share this peace with those around you with a nod or a smile.
Dear members and friends of Trinity Church, that's the opening line of the stewardship letter. We hope that you will take the envelope with your name and address on it when you leave here today. And some of you I know have already picked them up. And if you have any neighbors who you know aren't here and you may see them in the next couple of days, take theirs too. Thank you. Dear members and friends of Trinity Church, traditionally Presbyterian congregations all around the country set aside time in November for stewardship emphasis. Our stewardship Sunday this year is November 20, and I am speaking to you as stewardship campaign chairman for 2023. Stewardship not only means financial support for our churches, it is also about how we care for all of our resources and for the whole of our planet. However, in November, and especially among Presbyterians, it focuses on support of our congregation. From ancient times, God's people have regularly set aside a portion of their incomes to support the works of God. We do that work through our church, as well as individually. Many of Jesus' words in the New Testament deal with the theme of stewardship. And let's not forget Paul. In the midst of his New Testament missionary journeys, Paul traveled personally by ship at great peril to return an offering to the Jerusalem church. Many Christians practice the tradition of tithe, literally reserving a tenth of their income for God, as specified in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. A tenth of the proceeds of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy. Others work on the basis of a smaller percentage. The important thing, however, is that all of us share in this part of our discipleship. For many years, I was part of that smaller percentage group of givers, and it bothered me. Or perhaps it was the Holy Spirit making me aware of what God wanted. I started increasing my giving, And not so many years ago, I finally reached that tithing level of 10%. A burden was lifted from my shoulders, and unexpectedly, I felt a closer tie to all of you, my Christian family. Please prayerfully consider our financial support of Trinity. One of the ways to show our faithfulness is by participating in our annual stewardship campaign, which, as I mentioned, will culminate on Pledge Sunday, November 20. We hope you will be present on that Sunday. To return your card, if you are unable to attend, we would appreciate you mailing the card or dropping it by the church office at your earliest convenience. This will greatly assist us as we finalize our budget for 2023. We thank you in advance for your support to Trinity's ongoing ministry. Our ministry is vital to the congregation and to the community. In itself, it is a blessing to be able to do God's work. Finally, let us always praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you.
It isn't often, in fact, it's once every 3 years, that we hear from the minor prophet Haggai. Now, Haggai is only minor because he spoke for just 4 months during the time that the Israelites had been returned from Babylon to the Holy Land. And he has some important things to say, but like I mentioned, we don't hear from him very often. It just so happens that today the lectionary offered us the chance to hear Haggai. And since it is about stewardship and the church and making the church a greater place, I wanted you to hear as much of it as we could. It's only a 2-chapter book, but we're going to hear better than half. Joe, would you please pray for us?
Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in the light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Haggai, chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house.
Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, considering how you have fared, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages, put them into bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You have looked for much, but it came too little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while all of you hurry off to your own houses. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the soil produces, on humans and animals, and all their labors.
Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, as their Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord.
Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, I am with you, says the Lord.
And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, of son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord, their hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth day of the year, second year of Darius the king. Then, in the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying,
Speak now to Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, governor of Judea, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you that saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? It is not in your sight as nothing. Yet now take courage, Zerubbabel, says to the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the promise that I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while, will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
If you would please stand and join me in singing hymn number 115. It is not 112, but 115. Come, ye faithful, raise the strain.
Our second reading today continues our journey, our travels with Jesus. At this point, chapter 20, he has re-entered Jerusalem. He's on the final days before he is accused and tried and hung on the cross and left to die. But he has not stopped his preaching and his teaching. Today, we hear an unusual story. Listen now. Beginning at verse 27, it says, Some Sadducees, who deny that there's a resurrection, came to Jesus and asked, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a widow but no children, The brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first man married a woman and then died childless. The second, and then the third brother married her. Eventually, all seven married her, and they all died without leaving any children. Finally, the woman died too. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? All seven were married to her. Jesus said to them, "People who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to participate in that age, that is, in the age of the resurrection from the dead, won't marry, nor will they be given in marriage. They can no longer die because they are like angels and are God's children since they share in the resurrection. Even Moses demonstrated that the dead are raised in the passage about the burning bush when he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. To him, they are all alive." Some of the legal experts responded, "Teacher, you have answered well." And no one dared to ask him anything else. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, do you happen to remember the ending scene in Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? I know, we're reaching back. It's the one where they are hiding up in the hills and looking down and saying to each other, "Who are those guys?" You know, the men who were tracking their every move. Well, since this is the only time in Luke where the Sadducees appear, that's a good question. The Sadducees seem to hold some sway with the people gathered around Jesus. So who are these guys? And what's their point? Let's consider who these men are first. Both the better-known Pharisees and these mysterious Sadducees are two competing sects of religious experts in ancient Israel. We can take a closer look at the Pharisees another time, but today you need to know that they were respected, but the Sadducees outranked them in social order of Hebrew society. You see, the Sadducees probably descended from Zadok, the high priest of King David's time. And their sect flourished for about 200 years until Rome demolished the temple in 70 AD. With such a heritage, they were aristocrats, the priestly rulers. Quite wealthy, they maintained close ties with Rome. And what's more important is their beliefs and their theologies. You see, Sadducees held tightly to just the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, the law handed down to Moses and from Moses. No other collected writing mattered to them. And that's a crucial point here. You see, they pretty much believed that human souls are not immortal, that there was no afterlife, nor are there any rewards or penalties placed on a person after death. And finally, they denied, categorically, that there could be any reference to bodily resurrection in the Torah. Of course, back in Luke chapter 16, Jesus had already taught about how God treated poor old Lazarus as well as the rich man after their deaths. And with that story in their ears, at least some Sadducees felt they needed to cut Jesus down to size. And what better way than to embarrass him in front of a crowd of onlookers? Remember, Shaming someone reduced that person's honor in other people's sights, as well as increasing yours. So they dreamt up a mind-bending trap for him to fall into. They said, "In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her." Now, it's important to know that the idea of passing a wife around between brothers as they died, one after the other, was actually based on a long-standing law. That law decreed such a chain of events should happen for the protection of the widow and for the protection of the family's estate. After all, women were property in those days and added value to the family's coffers. Survival all around, I guess. Yes, the Sadducees had described an outrageous situation. Seven brothers, same wife. It feels repulsive in today's world. But that was part of their shame game. So what's Jesus to do with this trap? He knows they only respect Mosaic law. So Jesus remembers to them Moses' encounter with God in the burning bush. He's trying to turn the table on those wily Sadducees. His answer comes directly from the Torah, Exodus chapter 3, where it says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God said that directly to Moses. And those who hear the words realized God wasn't speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as though they were fondly remembered but long, long gone forever. No, God speaks as though they are still alive and present with God even now. God is indicating that though these men are not walking on earth, they are very much in a current, active relationship with their Creator. In some sense, they still live, just as will all of God's other children. The Sadducees thought they knew Jesus well enough to stop his rise in popularity. They baited him with a tawdry tale of how families could maintain their power by ensuring their possessions didn't disappear. They should have asked Butch and Sundance that question that they asked about Jesus. They should have gotten more intel on their query. But Jesus had lived around Sadducees all of his life. He knew who those guys were. He knew they'd behave in this sort of way. It was how they related to all people around them. Their insecurity demanded they always outpray, always outdress, and always outwit everyone else. Sadducees rigidly held on to their judgmental faith and believed they should only be in relationship with those who held the same kind of faith. Nothing else, no one else mattered. That day, they'd wanted to stop Jesus in his tracks. That was the whole point of their question. Yet Jesus had another point to make. He used the law they so firmly held to show them that God had a different sense of whom to stand with, and that relationships with God's children were not limited to the earthly here and now, but far, far beyond. For as Jesus said in verse 38, to God, all of them, and all of us are alive. All the children of God are like angels. No matter when they lived or died on earth, all are alive in the resurrection. That's a very impressive and important point for us to remember. Thanks be to God for all the saints. Yet, while filled with an incredible portion of hope, Jesus' answer leaves those who heard him speak with a number of quandaries. For instance, Jesus doesn't say that in resurrection time the woman will be married to any of those brothers. He doesn't say the people in question will or will not recognize each other. Jesus, in fact, gives us exactly no details as to what resurrection life will be like. He simply lets us know that life after death will be, and will be different than life in this earthly plane. As theologian David Loos wrote recently, the ordinary events and relationships by which we track our journey through this mortal life, marriage, childbirth, graduation, retirements, and so on, do not characterize our eternal lives, because resurrection life is not merely an extension of this life, but something wholly different. That leaves us a lot to wonder about. Jesus' answer gives those Sadducees no room to question his authority. But even so, his answer isn't terribly comforting to those of us who've lost a significant person in our lives, a mother, a brother, a husband, a wife, a child. Going through eternity without them leaves us in sadness, even despair. You know, love and grief are both experienced as if they are spirals, you know, spirals rising up from our hearts to somewhere far up in heaven. Sometimes they are fiery and strong, and other times they simply simmer. And the depths of these human emotions, like the lived relationships in which they come, are mysterious and often complicated. I think of all the couples I've shepherded into marriage. Each began with a beautiful celebration of life, in which two people made covenants, promises to one another before God. The spiral of love was brimming over in joy. They promised to love one another. For in marriage, people try their very hardest to do so, whether or not they're going to be very good at it. Then in most of these celebrations, the Apostle Paul's words triumphantly ring out that love never ends for all of us to hear. Yet no matter how much two people work at maintaining a peaceable, loving home, arguments erupt from time to time between the partners. Children act out in the face of parental love, gentle or tough though it may be. Brothers and sisters regularly find themselves at opposing ends of issues. It's more than hard to maintain a close, loving relationship with another person. Some relationships manage to bandage themselves and heal. Others barely survive. And others... Yet regardless of the course our relationships take, all of us live with a certain poignant pain when we remember the love that once lived and somehow still lives on after our loved one has died. We feel it, even if the flame of love has become no more than an ember. And from time to time, we feel the pain as if it were a fresh new cut on our hearts. Spirals, you know? What does such love mean or matter in the grand scheme of living or dying? Well, while all else dies, love does not. We recognize this as we hear the Sadducees' story and Jesus' response to their question about resurrection. Jesus loved them too. Still, Jesus doesn't answer all of our questions, and oh my gosh, don't we wish he would. He knows who we are, though. He knows who we are. He knows our questions, hopes, and fears. So he points us and the Sadducees to a God whose faithfulness is both unmeasurable and inexhaustible for those who are called children of God. This faithful God formed us in our mother's womb and knows who we are in our heart of hearts. For God, there is no wondering, who are these people? God loves us when we are aflame, and God grieves with us in quiet moments. No matter how angry we are or how we might act out, God remains with us, ever faithful to us. And in that faithfulness, each of us can find enough hope to endure all that life and death will ask of us. For God is creating a new heaven and a new earth for all of us to live in together, together and with God, in the fellowship of every saint who has ever gone before. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please stand as you are able and join with me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Brothers and sisters, this is Christ's table, and they shall come from north and south and east and west to sit at table together in the kingdom of God. All the saints, all who have gone before, have shared and will share in this table again and again. Christ himself invites you to this place, here and now, to share in this holy meal. May the God of all saints be with you. Lift your hearts to God, all you who seek God's face. Lift up your heads, O people, singing glad songs of praise to God. Let us pray. Great God, you approached chaos with visions of all who could be good and beautiful in your imagination. You spoke a word, and gazelles danced in fields. Elephants trumpeted at their joy. Your spirit stirred in the cosmos, and stars sang your praises. Winds whistled through canyons. All these gifts were the inheritance for your children, created in your image. But we dreamed that such power could be ours and listened to death's lies uttered by sin. Minor and major, women and men, you sent the prophets to us to remind us of your hopes for us, but we chose to cling to the temptations which had enticed us away from you. So you sent us the one who invited us to receive the kingdom you offered to us, Jesus, the child of your heart. With those we call martyrs because of their struggles, with those we call saints because of their lives, we forever sing to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy are you, God of saints and sinners. New songs are sung to you by all creation. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who offers us your kingdom. Hosanna in the highest. We have heard of your holiness, God of wonder, from the one who came bearing the gifts which you would offer to us in every moment. Jesus came to those who had forgotten you, so we might remember your joy in us. Jesus spoke to those who heard only curses, so we might hear the blessings you speak. Jesus came to those who hungered for hope, to those who thirsted for justice, so death might be destroyed by the life he offered for us, and the power of sin over us might be broken forever. As we remember the blessings he offered to the poor, as we seek to offer the gifts with which we have been blessed, we would sing of that mystery we call faith. Christ died, loving those who had been his enemies. Christ was raised, giving everyone resurrection life. Christ will come again, so we might receive your kingdom. Here at this table, gathered with our sisters and brothers, we pray you would pour out your spirit upon us as well as the bread and the cup. It is the bread and all of its brokenness which is our true inheritance, the weakness which overcomes all power, the meekness which welcomes the weak and lonely. And it is the cup with its grace overflowing, which is your greatest blessings, filling us with peace and reconciliation so we might pour ourselves out for a broken world, even as did all of those saints and sinners who have gone before us. And when we are gathered at the end of all time and history, with our sisters and brothers from every time and place, we will join all creation in forever singing your praises, God in community, holy in one. O eternal God, we give you thanks, for you nourish and sustain all living things with the gifts of bread and water and wine. We thank you most especially for the gift of the waters of baptism, In them, your saints are buried with Christ in his death. From them, we were raised to share in his resurrection. Through them, we were reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the children of the living God, we pray that all who have passed through the waters of baptism will be forever strengthened to your service and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. O brothers and sisters in Christ, on this day we remember the saints of your service. We remember them with love, they who now rest from their labors. We remember Elder Duane Bunker. We remember Julie Howell. We remember Ann Nicholas. We remember Elder Arlene Crooks. We remember Elder John Dixon. Let us share as we sing together the response. On the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus took bread, ordinary bread, and he blessed it. And after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Eat of it in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do so remembering me." Whenever you drink of this cup, eat of this bread, you do so to proclaim the life, the death, the resurrection, and the return of the living Lord. So rejoice. This is the feast that has been prepared for you. Come, eat, drink, remember. This bread is the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat. This is the cup of salvation, the blood of Christ, which has been spilled for you. Take and drink. The prayer after communion. The prayer after communion has been printed for us to share in today. Will you join me? God has fed us on grace. Jesus has filled us with compassion and grace. The Spirit has poured hope into our lives.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 384, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Jesus quoted Moses to the Sadducees, who didn't think Torah spoke about anything of bodily resurrection. Jesus said, "The Lord God has said, I am the father of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I am." It's very current. Very present. God is the God of them and all the saints who have gone before, for all of them are still somehow alive in God through resurrection. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks. And give thanks each and every day as you walk through your life. Share this good news with those you meet, and go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you in all of your journeys. Amen.
In you I will find the source of